this morning. Our Father, we are indeed thankful that you are an all-powerful, almighty God, and we realize that because you are also holy, that there's no aspect of your character that conflicts with any other. Therefore, when you are almighty, we certainly can see that it's consistent with the fact that you're also a righteous God. You don't cheat the system. You don't work the system and mess around with the facts, but you do things righteous. But you also are a good God in that. And you're also a loving God. And so even in the exercise of your absolute power and control, you do so in keeping with your goodness and in keeping with your love. And we're thankful that we can know these things about you, that we can know that when you act in our lives, when sometimes things we see, just as with Israel, that you move us in a direction. You there's a place you want us to be, and you allow circumstances and you bring circumstances into our lives to make us willing to go ahead and do what you want us to do. Even sometimes when we're not willing, when we bow our neck and we want it our way, you bring things into our life so that we become willing. But you're doing so out of goodness, because in your goodness, you desire our contentment. You desire our happiness and our sense of well-being. And sometimes the things that we choose for ourselves, the paths we choose to go down, will not bring about our happiness, but they'll bring about greater misery and frustration. And so we ask that you'd help us as we look into your word today to appreciate and understand your sovereign work in our lives and in the lives of others, and how in that you do allow us to exercise some of our will in these things, so that you might bring about willing activity, willing response on our part. And we thank you for it, and amen. Next few studies, we're going to be in Acts 16, but it's interesting, there's some issues that come up in Acts 16 that on two different levels, one of them pertaining to the issue of salvation. We're going to save that and not even talk about that anymore. But also, here in Acts 16, talking about, I don't know how else to describe it other than the sovereignty of God. Some believers, the sovereignty of God is a comforting matter. And for others, it's frustrating because we sometimes feel that we've got this great will that we just choose left and right, and we have no concept of how many things there are around us that shape our choices that we make. In fact, I was talking about in kind of when we were singing the Will of God song, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pointing out how often we're trying to choose aspects of the will of God because we're focusing on our frustrations with something in the present, and we're not focusing on the character of God. We're not worshiping. And the word pray there, pray without ceasing, that word pray, prosukamai, is a word which we've seen in other studies at other times, is the New Testament word for worship. It's the word for worship for the church. The word that had been used for worship for Israel is curtailed when you come into the New Testament epistles. And so we worship God, but sometimes we stop and we're not focusing on the character of God, and we stop focusing on the character of God. We tend to do that because we're focusing on our present circumstances and we're frustrated and we want these to change. I want something different. I don't like what I have in the present time. And so therefore we're clearly not thankful and we clearly are not rejoicing, which already shows us we're already out of the will of God because we're not doing those things. And if you're out of the will of God, then God, who should I marry? God, what job should I take? God, what town should I move to? What job should I take? Did I already say that? Maybe I said that twice. Those kind of things, we're looking for those because we're disgruntled and we're sad about those things in the present time. And yet, see, we're not even doing those things up there. We're not worshiping and we're not thanking and we're certainly not rejoicing. Well, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to look at how in regard to God's sovereignty. And we're not going to take the time to prove God's sovereignty this morning. We've done this at other times. We're just going to move right into our study here in Acts 16. But we're going to try to answer some questions. How is man responsible in regard to this? Does man have a free will? Answer the question. I'm going to say, is man responsible? Or how is man responsible? When I say man is responsible to respond to what God's doing. Man is responsible for that, and he's held accountable for it. And it's very plain when you look at scriptures that God holds man accountable for how he responds to what God says. It's true of both unsaved as well as believers. Does man have a free will? I would contend, yeah, I think man does have a free will. Of course, I think the Word of God shows us how man chooses to exercise his free will. Very seldom does man ever choose to exercise his free will towards God. I think man's will is bent so much by the fall that that's the direction man does. Man goes. And then lastly, how does it appear that men do not always do God's will? In simple terms, God, within his sovereignty, has allowed and incorporated in what he's doing, he's allowed us to sometimes make choices that are contrary to what he wants us to do. You do that as parents. You tell your kids, I don't want you to do that. Kid persists, they keep doing that. You're finding as parents sometimes, if you're smart, you don't always do this. Sometimes you have to discern between when it's going to really be detrimental for the kid and when it's going to be a good lesson. Sometimes you let the kid do the thing that you know you don't really want them to do because you know they're going to learn a lesson. And the kid's going to come back going, that didn't work out. And I say, I told you not to do it. Now you found out why. Burned your eyebrows off. there's been kids that have, learned the lesson the hard way. Learned the lesson. And God does that. God allows us to experience the consequences of making choices contrary to his will. And that's very true. And with regard to this, we're going to see that it's necessary. We're going to do this at the outset here. It's necessary to distinguish between God's will from his will. Or, as we put it up here, God's desirous will from his determination, which we've been over this on other times. We have the Greek word thelo and thelema, which describe what God desires. And we have the Greek word boulomai and boule, which describes what God determines. And God has not determined everything he desires. We know that. A perfect example of that is that the word thelo is used by Paul when he's writing Timothy, saying God desires all men to come to salvation, to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Are all men going to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth? No, we know that. If you read other parts of the Bible, it tells you that there are people that are going to be consigned to the lake of fire. So certainly all people are not saved and come to a knowledge of truth. So that's something God desires that he didn't actually determine. So, 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 16. I have no idea where 1 Corinthians came from, other than that's where Jim was at this morning. But Acts chapter 16, take your Bibles and turn there. Acts chapter 16. We are in Paul's second apostolic journey. He's traveling with Timothy. He's picked up Timothy. He also has Silas as a companion. And in Acts chapter 16, in verse 6, it says, and they passed through Phrygian Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were attempting. This is Jim talked about the word for trying this morning, dokimazo, which means to test something, looking for something good. This is the word pyrodzo. It's a word for a temptation, which means you do something, but you have a bad outcome. And if you're tempting a person, you're doing it expecting them to fail. But in this case, it's used by Luke to indicate they've attempted something with failure. And so they were attempting, it says, to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So those two statements in verses 6 and 7 that we want to try to understand and appreciate a little bit this morning, what he means when he tells us in verse 6, they were forbidden by the Spirit. And then down in verse 7, it says that they attempted, but the Spirit did not permit. The word forbidden that's used back up in verse 6 has the idea that the Spirit cut them off. They're trying to go and he cuts them off. Nope, can't do that. Cut it off. Cut off the opportunity. Cut it out. And then down here, it's just simply to permit, to allow. He did, and he did not allow. So, and this is one of the questions, and I'll be real honest, this was interesting because I've got several commentaries that address Acts, as well as other books on theology, and I'm looking them up in the theology books. I'm looking up this passage in here, and some of them just kind of mention it in passing, but the commentaries in Acts, at best, they come in and they'll make the comment, we don't know how the Spirit did this, which is actually an intelligent explanation because Paul does or Luke does not tell us how the Spirit did not do this. But I would like it if those commentaries at least sit on it a little while and try to understand what are some possible ways the Spirit could have brought this about, looking at the rest of Scripture. And that's what we're going to try to do today. Because all of you, at one time or another, I guarantee this is going to happen in your Christian life, you are going to have something that sets before you. And it's not going to be a bad thing. It's not going to be like God says, don't sin, and you're saying, I'm going to sin anyway. It's not that kind of a thing. It's, should I move here? I think I want to move here. And moving there in and of itself seems very benign, doesn't it? Yeah, moving to another location. Maybe I'm on this side of town, I'm going to move to the other side of town. It could be, well, the Garnets. Buying a house actually seems fairly benign. Or moving from one house to another house in town. Or from one town to a nearby town or something like that. Kate moved from Royal City to Moses this summer. Mostly a benign thing. Wouldn't we say? It seems fairly benign. But you know what? If it's not God's will, it's not benign. It can be a serious matter if you go off and you determine, I'm gonna go do this thing, and it's not what God wants me to do. In fact, we'll look at a verse on that before we're done today, but not right at this moment. It brings a little bit more into it, but it's something that you and I ought to consider in this matter. So, just to kind of give you a little perspective on where we're at, this is the larger map of this second missionary journey of Paul, but since it's so hard to see, we blow it up. This is Paul's first missionary journey had been in this area. They'd come into here. Paul and Silas have retraced their steps through these cities, delivered the message that was decided in Jerusalem, and now they've pressed on. And they were forbidden by God to go into Asia. This was Asia over here, where Ephesus was at, modern-day Western Turkey. That was considered Asia. They were forbidden to go there. So then they try to go up. Bithynia's up to the north. They attempt to go into Bithynia. They can't go into Bithynia. And God drives them till they eventually end up in Troas, which we didn't read that today. But this is part of God's purpose. So this is where they're at. This is where they're traveling in here. This is what's been taking place. Now I want to look at some different statements in here about how the Spirit might have said yes or no on this. I'm not saying this is how it happened, but I'm trying to give you some ideas that there were some ways. And I want you to flip back to Acts 13. Look at this. I put these up here. Not all of you have Bibles, and some of you this is easier to follow along. But I still think it's helpful for you to look at it in your Bible and see it. And sometimes something like this, if you don't already have a chain reference built into your Bible, because sometimes that, you know, they have a center column reference, sometimes a chain of verses like this are good to create for yourself. So you can go back and study these things for yourself and add to it. All that now, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was our Paul. Okay, just to remind you. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we already pointed out that it's important in this context in verse 1 that it says that these men were prophets. Now, Paul's actually an apostle, but as an apostle, he has the ability to prophesy. And without his apostolic gift being recognized as an apostolic gift yet, he's just lumped in as an apostle, as well as Barnabas, who Paul later calls an apostle. So we have at least two of these men who are apostles, but they're called prophets at this time because that's one of the things that apostles could do. They could, we said last week, they're kind of all the gifts wrapped up in one man for the purpose of primarily expanding the gospel and starting these churches. The fact that Paul or that Luke mentions the fact in verse 1 that there were prophets here is important because one of the things that the Holy Spirit could do and apparently did do here was spoke through some of these prophets saying, set these guys apart. Now, the Holy Spirit could have just, out of the blue, they could have heard a voice. You know? Any of you ever heard Bill Cosby do his Noah sketch, you know? You know, Noah's out working in his shop and all of a sudden, Noah. You know, God could have done that. I don't find a lot of evidence most of the time that God just kind of invisibly appears and there's just kind of like a voice out of nowhere. God, usually when he appears, there's something substantial that he does, whether it's a fire, a bush that's burning but not consumed, a cloud, sometimes a physical presence, but always in some way there's something substantial that God appears and speaks. And there's no evidence that the Spirit did that in this case. And so if you remember when we went through, one of the possibilities is that the Spirit spoke through one of these prophets and the Spirit said, I want you to set these two particular guys out of your group, set them apart. I've got something special for them to go off and do. And so that's one possibility. And who's with Paul as they're traveling? Silas, who we saw back in Acts 15 was a prophet. And at the very least, Paul, as we looked at this last week, Paul calls him an apostle. And so it's possible that Silas actually could have prophesied, had a prophecy from God, saying, from the Spirit, saying, Paul, God doesn't want us to go here. Nope, God doesn't want us to go there. Try again. Nope, doesn't want you to go. And so this is one possibility. I'm not saying it is. I'm just trying to throw out some possibilities of what was going on. Turn to Acts chapter 21. We're going to return to this verse at a later time. But in Acts chapter 21, again, showing you that God could have used a prophet, because we know at another time he spoke through a prophet. And this time, Paul didn't listen when a prophet spoke. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 10 tells us, and as we were staying there, remaining there for certain days, there was a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Remember, Agabus showed up earlier in the book of Acts and prophesied. And coming to us, verse 11, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the prophet warns Paul, and also the others there who are, if you read them, the rest of them are trying to beg Paul, don't go! They're going to bind you, don't go! We're going to come back to this passage. But again, this was a prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. If you persist, and Jim was talking about this in the adult class, if you persist in going to Jerusalem like you are so hard-headedly doing, learn a lesson. Sometimes God makes it very clear, this is what I want. This is what I don't want. And we, like a stubborn mule, put our head down, and we just going to go ahead and do it. Hard-headed. And God says, if you're going to be hard-headed, Paul, this is what's going to happen when you get there. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Remember these verses, because we'll refer back to these, like I said, later on in our study this morning. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 23. Verse 22, notice what Paul says, now behold, bound in spirit, if you have a New American Standard, they do make that a small s, which I think is accurate, because Paul says, I am bound in spirit, and I think that's his spirit, because it's, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await for me. So when Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen, he's not telling the truth. He does know what's going to happen. The Spirit's been saying you're going to get there and you're going to be bound. Long story short, Paul's not going to have much of a ministry in Jerusalem because he's going to get himself into trouble. Okay. Now, there are some other ways that God can keep you from doing something. Flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And by the way, thanks for those that came out and helped with the painting project this week. But I want to use that as an example. We painted, and I think 4 days with all the different aspects of what it took. For partial days, okay? But not everybody was there every day for all of it. Because I remember I said Thursday, and Dwight says, I have an appointment on Thursday. So Dwight was not capable of meeting that matter because God had something else for him ahead of time. Okay? Gary tells me, Gary worked a couple of different days there, but he tells me, I can't come on Saturday. He had something else to do. See? But he'd worked the other day. See, so sometimes a person's not able to do one thing because God's given them another thing to do. Is that sometimes the way God? So you got options A and B, but you can't do both of them. And you look at this one and go, well, I'd like to do this, but it's real obvious God's given me this to do right now. So I can't do this thing here. So that was the case with some people. They had to, you know, Jim couldn't stay for the whole time one day because he had to go to work. So just trying to show you, sometimes this happens. Well, this is what you have in Romans 15. You have the same type of thing. Where Paul says in verse 20, he says, now, thus I aspire, or the Greek word, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And for this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. You see that? I've been hindered. Why? Because I've made it my ambition to preach where Christ isn't preached. And God's opened doors to do that. And so in going to the places God has allowed me to do, I have been hindered from coming to you. You could say, I'd like to stop by and visit you. But you know what? God's keeping me real busy right here. You know what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying. I'd like to come to Rome and visit you. And I don't want you to think I don't have an interest in it, and I don't want you to think I haven't tried. But God's kept me busy right here where I'm at. So that's the illustration with the people painting. God had other things for other people on other days, and so not everybody could do it every day. That's okay. So sometimes a person is not able to do something. Now, that's a possibility, but that doesn't seem to be the case here, because the case when we're looking at it is they're trying to go to those areas. Now, I believe what Paul says here in Romans 15 is going to be God's intention. Without going into it in detail right now, what's going to happen is that Paul's going to see a vision when they get over to Dalmatia. And he's going to see a man over in Macedonia that's calling for them to come and help them. And they determine that's where God wants. And of course that is, because they go over and they make it into Philippi and they have a ministry in Philippi. And then Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth and so on. But if they stopped over here, they wouldn't have fulfilled that ministry. Now, did Paul end up having a ministry in Asia? Yeah. He ended up spending almost 3 years in Ephesus. But we have to say this. Sometimes something that you are interested in may not be God's timing for that yet. That's a tough thing to figure out. That sometimes God says, yeah, I do want this, but not yet. Not now. This isn't the right time. And so that's one of the things that sometimes we have to weigh in the things that are going on here. Okay? And we had another statement there. Let's look at some others. I want you to see. Let's see where we're at. I'm going to skip over. Well, let's go back to I have no idea why that's repeated there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. We want to see that Paul did make plans, but there were some times that plans were contingent upon God's permission. And this is a good lesson for you and I to learn. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, For I do not desire to see you just... as a passing visit, literally the word is along the way. My dad is the master of the drop by. He has some place he's going, and he knows so and so lives over in this town, and I know that guy. So my dad can pull over, Go over, knock on the door, stop in, visit with the guy for 20 minutes, get back in the car and go on the road. I wouldn't be so good at that normally. I would be normally, if there was somebody that I hadn't seen for a while, I'd be a little bit more like Paul. I'd be stuck there for 2 years. No. You know me, I've got the gift of gab a little bit. As shy as I am, I have the gift of gab, and so I'd be in there and we'd be talking for a long time. But my dad is really good at the drop-by. Well, that drop-by is what Paul's indicated here. I don't want to just stop by and see you just briefly. I don't want to just pull over along the road and visit you for one evening, one day. He says, this is not what I wish to do. For I am hoping then to actually remain at ease, spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. A different word now for permission that we had earlier, which was a word for allow. This is literally if it's upon the turn of God, if God turns it to this direction, turns it this way. But notice what Paul says. I want to come see you. But it's contingent on whether or not God wants this. The important thing for us to do. A lot of us, we don't, and this is a good lesson for us. A lot of us, we make plans with regard to the will of God for ourselves, for our families, for others, and we don't stop and say, God, is this what you want? Is this what you want me to do? We don't take it that seriously. It's one of the things I appreciate sometimes when Ed is sharing different words of encouragement is one of the things he does try to get you to do, and he's done this on several occasions, is to get you to consider taking God's will into account even in mundane things. It's real easy for us in our daily life to say, well, I'm going to go out and rake hay today. It's the thing to do. It doesn't take half a brain to think about whether to do that. But he'll go out there and he'll say, God, is that what you really want me to spend my day doing? You really want me to go out and do that? And he's convinced God isn't. And then he's told you, there's been times he's gone out, even when he's convinced God doesn't want him to go out and do it, and he pays the price. It backfires on him. Or there's days that he obeys, and then he sees something happen. He's going, look, there's no way I could have anticipated that that would have happened. But God saved me from that by obeying. So he's been on both sides of this. We all have probably been there. But it's that thing about learning to take into consideration on Monday. Stopping by to visit a church seems like a fairly benign thing to do. Fairly mundane. It's not saying it's insignificant. But you have to really consider whether it's God's will to actually take time to go and visit some people like Paul wanted to do. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is a little bit different issue, but I do want you to understand this one. And we're going to put this one in here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. I want to go, let's go back up and read verse 14 on down. It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, happy are you, and do not fear those that fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to give an answer, a reply to everyone who asks for you for a word of the hope that is in you, yet doing so with gentleness and fear, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For, verse 17, for it is better, if God should desire it, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. Sometimes it is the will of God, and that's one of the things Peter says here. Sometimes it is God's desire for you to suffer for making the right choice. That is, sometimes the unsaved world out there are going to really hate you for making the choice that's the right choice. And suffering isn't fun, but he does say in the context that you can be happy in that. Now, not happy going, oh, suffering's happy. But happy that you know that you are sharing in what God's doing. And that itself can bring some happiness. Even if the physical circumstance itself is not something that you're happy about. But that has to do something. Take that into consideration. Our logical conclusion is, from a human point of view, I see something up ahead that looks negative, that's going to cause me harm, I immediately go, well, that cannot be the will of God. So I'm supposed to do anything I can to avoid that. But Peter says, sometimes it's actually God's will for you to go through things that are going to cause you some suffering. I hope, if you read the paper this last week, I hope that you rejoiced with, I trust he's a brother, the pastor in Iran that was released, 3 years time served. They were considering whether they were going to put him to death. They finally decided no, they were going to charge him just with trying to evangelize Muslims. 3 year sentence. Well, he'd been in prison 3 years, so 3 years time served, and they released him. And I had to look up to see what kind of a church he was a part of, but they showed a picture of he and his wife and their two kids, a part of the, I think it's called the Evangelical Church of Iran, which was hard to kind of pin down exactly what that church stands for and such, but I trust by the fact they call themselves Evangelical Church, it sounds a little bit more normal. So I trust the guy's really a believer in part of it. But you can rejoice with those guys, because that's a guy, I can't imagine what that would be like to be locked up for 3 years away from my wife and family because of my testimony. But if that guy's a real believer, I trust that was God's will for him in that circumstance, in that setting. That it wasn't something that he brought about himself for doing something wrong. I mean, and wrong in the sense wrong in the eyes of God. You can do right things in the eyes of God that are wrong in the eyes of men. You understand? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Sometimes doing the right thing brings persecution, as we saw in 1 Peter. And sometimes because of that, believers get into it in their mind that I'm not going to grow. I'm content where I'm at. I don't want that. If that's what growth looks like, if that's what I'm going to have to go through if I'm going to grow, I don't want that. And it's in that context then that Paul writes the Hebrews, and he says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the basic or the first things about the doctrine of Christ. In other words, you don't have to keep going back and reviewing who Christ is over and over and over again, which, by the way, in our study on Wednesday nights, we're working on eternal security. That right there is a good statement for the fact that when you believe the gospel, you don't have to get up every day and re-believe it. The first things about Christ, have I stopped believing Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and rose again? No, I haven't stopped believing it. But do I have to get up every day and go, do I still believe that? I got to believe it today. Which we're looking at some verses where people that think you can lose it think, well, people can give that up. And we're trying to look at, we looked at some verses this last week that show to the contrary. That faith, Paul looks at it and John looks at it as something that happened in the past when you first believed, when you believed. And here's a place, leave those things. Don't just keep going back. Christians can say, I know the gospel, and they keep going back to the gospel. That's great. I'm glad you know the gospel, but you know what? Just spending your time reviewing the gospel over and over and over again is not going to help you mature. So he says, leaving those things about the Christ, let us, and this is one of places, try not to get off track, but I just have to point out, so if you have an NASB, most of your English Bibles, but the NASB does this, they blow this here. Because this is not let us press on to maturity. That very translation itself is the whole problem that people have. That people on their own, by their own power, are going to mature. The word that he uses here when he translates this is this word right here. If this ending is we. This is a passive ending. This is the verb pharaoh. Pharaoh means to carry. So the word, when you put it together, passive, let us be born, or let us put it in good modern English, let us be carried on to maturity. You've got to stop fighting God and let God carry you to maturity. Now there's a lot of other stuff going on here, but I want to skip down to verse 3. And he says, and this we will do if God permits. And you have to say, why wouldn't God permit you to go on to maturity? And I can tell you a good way God won't. God won't let you go on to maturity if you're not willing to give up the stuff. If you're not willing to get off the floor of the nursery and quit playing with the blocks. When you're willing to start, there's kids, Asher this year, started kindergarten. It's a whole new way of life for that kid. Every kid, when they go in there, even if mom and dad have done stuff at home, to actually have to spend a day where you got to sit at a desk and sit in a seat and listen to a teacher do these, and you got to do, but it's part of growing up. Because it's not all about blocks and laying down and playing and just running around doing your own thing. And if you say, well, I'm going to grow up like this, I'm not going to grow up the way they tell me I have to grow up. Guess what? God's not going to permit it. You're going to grow the way God says you're going to grow. And it's going to involve leaving the little kid stuff behind and moving on. There's a lot of other stuff here, but we're not here to teach Hebrews today. But you get the point. In other words, if you're understanding what we're getting at here, there are things that God allows, and there's things God won't allow. One of them is God will never allow a Christian to mature in that fashion. He'll never allow a Christian to mature just playing with the baby stuff. Okay? And the baby stuff has to do with the beginning doctrines and not moving beyond the law and all the things that were involved with the Hebrews in this context. Okay. Let's go down to over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We want to see that Paul made plans which were contingent upon God's desires. We saw that were contingent on God's permission, but these are now plans which were contingent on God's desire. And so in Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, as he's, verse 19 says, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they had asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. Okay? He wouldn't breathe to rest with them in that way. And bidding or saying goodbye to them, he said, I will return to you if God desires it. In other words, in the end, it's not what I want. Yeah, Paul's kind of saying, yeah, I'd like to come back. But in the end, it's what God wants. There's lots of things I'd like to do that apparently have not been what God wants to do. Because I've tempted and God hasn't permitted or God hasn't allowed at different times. There have been other things that have been what God desired. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. We talked about this at the end of Romans. Now we come to it at the first part of the book of Romans, where Paul again is trying to tell them, always in my prayers, my worship, while I am supplicating, if it should happen to be that I would have a good journey to you in the desirous will of God. In other words, Paul's saying there, if it's what God wants, I trust I'll have a good trip to you. Now, what's really interesting is because Paul stepped outside the will of God, which we haven't got to yet, did Paul end up having a good trip to Rome? Paul spent a trip, but she tells us when he wrote the Corinthians, he spent the night and the day in the drink. I've never gone deep sea fishing with my dad because I really kind of have a fear of the ocean in that sense of being out on the really deep water. I have no interest in a cruise for that reason. Because I don't want to be Paul. I don't want to spend the night and the day bobbing around out there in the ocean. Anyway, that's a joke. But that Paul went through that. That's the point. Paul did spend life. And Paul was involved in a shipwreck. They had harsh times. I can't imagine what it was like. Remember the one time that the soldier or the crewman were going to slip overboard? And Paul gets a revelation from God. If these guys go, no one's going to survive. And he calls the centurion that's in charge of Paul's well-being, and they make sure that the seamen stay on their boat. Things like that. It was a rough trip. You read the account in Acts, Paul had a rough trip to Rome. It took quite a while, too. A trip that normally actually should have taken a very short time, but because of the things that went on and because of contrary winds and everything, it was a rough trip. I think it was a rough trip because it wasn't what God desired for Paul, because Paul was outside the desirous will of God. Which, by the way, I'm not saying that that is always the case, but it is a good lesson to learn. Sometimes when you choose to step outside the will of God, God says, fine, I was going to let you ride in Dwight's Lincoln. When Peg was going through chemo, Dwight would give us his Lincoln on the chemo days, and we would take that up there, and some nights we stayed over. And I found in that Lincoln, I definitely have to set the cruise control. Because coming down Adams Road, That thing rides so smooth compared to we were driving the Taurus at the time. And the Taurus has got a smooth ride compared to the Escape. But compared to, you put all those things, you're riding that Lincoln, I find myself doing 85 plus, just sailing down the road. Nothing. Whoa! This is a smooth ride. I don't know how fast I'm going. All of a sudden, I'm kind of wondering why the signs are kind of, you know. But I use that as an illustration. You could have a smooth ride. But sometimes you step out of the will of God, and God says, I'm going to let you ride in an old buckboard with hard, rough wheels on those hard, stiff metal springs, and I'm going to let you jar your spines. That's what I'm going to let you do. It's going to be rough. Because you haven't chosen to do it my way. Now, I'm not saying God does it that all the time. Just because you've been out of the will of God. Sometimes God is very kind and gracious, and even when we've chosen to be outside the will of God, God turns things around, and we're going, I don't deserve that God should let me have it like this. Because I blew it. I did something I knew God didn't want me to do. And God worked it out anyway. But I can also testify, personally by experience, and I think that the Bible bears this out as we're looking at with Paul's situation. Sometimes we do that, and God says, okay, we'll let you go the way you want to go. See if you have fun. God's still in control, but he's trying to teach somebody a lesson. And he taught Paul a lesson, and Paul learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 19, Paul writes here, he says, but I will come to you soon again, if the Lord desires. You don't need the rest of the verse. It's just because the main point is, I'm going to come if it's what God wants. A very important thing for us, again, to consider in this. Is it what God wants for us? Now, I want to look at one last passage kind of ties in directly to this, and it's over in James chapter 4. And I told you we did a verse later in our study that would tell you that you ought to take into consideration God's will in everything you do. Now, I just want to give you a little background in what's going on with James. James is being written to believing Jews. We know they're believing because he said that they've been born from God. You know that he uses the word for regeneration of them. He says they've been begotten, they could keep the faith, they could endure temptation. So we know these guys are believers. But because they're Jews and they've become believers, they were ostracized by their fellow Jews. So put it in this perspective. You grow up in Royal City. You know all these people around here. They're your family. And then you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're unsaved. Your family's unsaved. And you believe the gospel. And for a little while, your family tolerates you, and they're like, they're going through a phase, but they'll come around. And after a while, they realize they're not going through a phase. This is real. And pretty soon, they're like, you know what? You're not welcome at Sunday dinner anymore, because we know what you're going to do. You're going to come over, and you're going to talk about Jesus. And we don't want to hear about Jesus. We're okay as we are. We don't want you to correct our problems. We don't want you to correct our failed belief in Jesus. And you know what? The things that used to be fun for us, they're not so much fun anymore because you don't participate in them. Because all of a sudden, you know, when we get out and we pop open 5 bottles of wine and we're all a little sloshed at the end of the afternoon or evening, that's not so much fun because you don't do that. You're trying to make us look bad. No, I'm not saying. Lots of different things like that. You get the picture. You don't want to participate in what we did. Well, for this, it was that these people were no longer involved in the things of Judaism to the same degree that they had been before as believers. And as a result, they lost everything. And they lost their businesses. A lot of them lost their homes. And now they're in a situation where they're trying to think. They're out there and they're scattered and they're thinking, how can I get back to what I used to have? I used to have a good job. I used to have a good house. I had a good income. How can I get all that back? Well, this is the solution for some of them. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. We're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to engage in business. We're going to make a profit. Sounds pretty benign, doesn't it? I'm going to work. We could have said, I'm going to go to such and such a town, and I'm going to get a job. But But he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're a vapor. Think of those cold mornings. You walk outside and you go, and when it's really cold and there's that, and kind of that, there's that moisture, a lot of cold moisture in the air, and it hangs like that, and it looks like there's something substantial in front of you, but you put your hand, it's just vapor. He says, that's what our life is. Your life's just a vapor. He says, it appears for a little while, vanishes away. Instead, you want to say, if the Lord, here as he's going on here, that's my point. If the Lord desires, we will live, and we will do this or do that. But now you boast in your, in this word that's translated down here, I tried it, your empty boast. The word that's, that Paul uses there for this empty boast is it's actually used of a vagabond that travels around. You think of I grew up by the town of Britt, Iowa, and Britt, Iowa has a summer celebration like we have Community Fest or Summer Fest or whatever they call it here. And they have a thing called Hobo Days. And seriously, they'd have real hobos that rode the rails. And one of the things when you run into those guys because it was kind of one of the fun things that they would do is they'd have these hobos get up and talk. And you know what? There's no hobo that has not lived the great life. If you listen to their story, you'd think that these guys were spending every night eating at the Radisson, that they were eating prime rib, and that they were having cheesecake and everything like that. In other words, and that was the word. That was the background of this word. It had the idea of a vagabond that would spin these stories about, oh, man, my life is so great. And then you watch the guy with his sack on his pack walking out of town. Remember, I was a kid, you know, you always tie all your belongings in a napkin, and they put it on a stick and carry it over your back, and you go out of there. And what do they eat for supper that night? Start a little fire, put a tin of beans on there, cook it, eat out of a tin of beans, if they can even do that. And then they sleep out on the hard ground. In other words, the life that they claimed was great wasn't so great. And it's interesting that John uses this in 1 John, and Paul or James uses it here of this person that goes on and on about, oh man, this is going to be so great. So the person, I'm going to go to this city, they got these great plans. You're not going to believe what it's going to be like. Give us a year, we'll be competing with Walmart. Yeah, right. But that's the idea. And he says, you're boasting in it. It's empty. And that boasting is evil. Because what they've done is they've chosen a course for their life without taking into consideration, is this what God wants for me? Does God want me to be doing this? Is this how God wants me to spend my life? Is this how God wants me to spend the next month, the next week, today? But in this case, a year. All of us ought to do this. As we said, this is about moving to a town. Setting up shop, doing work. Seems fairly mundane. What's the big deal about moving? There's people, they pick up, oh, it's obvious that that's the job God wants me to take. I'm going to make twice the salary. It's obvious, isn't it? Is twice the salary always God's will? Paul does tell you in Hebrews, be content with the things that are present. Just because you can have twice the salary doesn't always mean it's God's will for you to have twice the salary. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But it's a matter of determining. I remember years ago learning the lesson out of the Old Testament about the importance of talking to God and determining the will of God, illustrated in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites come into the land and the Gibeonites hear about all the things that have been happening as Israel comes into the land. And the Gibeonites go, oh man, they're going to run us over too. So let's pretend we're from a faraway nation. We'll wear old, worn out clothes. We'll take moldy bread. Our shoes will be worn out. And we'll make it look like we've traveled from a far place. And we'll come to them and we'll get them to make a treaty with us. And they show up. And Israel does not consult God. It's so obvious. These people must have traveled a long way. Their bread's moldy and stale. Their clothes are worn out. Sure, we'll make a treaty with you. And God held them to that treaty. See, because when you choose to operate outside the will of God, God says, that's what your decision is. You're going to stick to that. And he made Israel stick to that. And when Saul tried to go back and do what God told him to do in the first place, which was to get rid of everybody, and he sets his heart on getting rid of the Gibeonites, what does God do? You're going to pay for that. You're going to pay for your disobedience because you made a treaty with them, and I'm holding you to that treaty. Should have done what I told you in the first place, but you made a treaty without consulting me, and God's going to hold you to that. There are some other examples in here. The one that I mentioned, and it's just down in the bottom left-hand corner of the page, just to remind you of this, is that Paul was persistent in wanting to go to Jerusalem to keep a Jewish feast of all things. When he gets there, he's persuaded. James says, Paul, look at all the Jews, all these Jews who believe, and they're all zealous of the law, but they're going to hear about you. So we want you to do this thing. We've got these four men, they've got a vow on their head. Put up money so that they can have offerings. Because if you read about the Nazarite vow, there were four offerings that they had to offer so that you could cut your hair, put it on the altar, and burn it up. So they couldn't cut their hair until they offered those offerings for purification. And Paul does that. Here, the apostle of the Gentiles, the steward of the dispensation of grace, and he goes down there and says, you guys keeping the law, keep it up! Keep it up, guys! I'm even going to help you keep the law. Here, I'm going to pay money so you guys can offer some sacrifices so these guys can cut their hair. Paul gets himself in trouble. In fact, Paul's so stubborn, I want you to see something in Acts 22. I made reference, we showed you the verses earlier in Acts where Paul was being told not to go, but I want you to see. I'm telling you, if Paul's done this, I can guarantee I've done this. But Paul skips over a lot of his intervening history in here, and Paul's talking about this in verse 17. He says, and it came about when I returned to Jerusalem. And that is not his first visit. That is not his second visit. That's not the Acts 15 visit. That's this visit. He's jumped over everything else in the history to get down to where he's at right now. And he's trying to tell these people, and it came about when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him, referring to Jesus, saying to me, make haste or quickly, get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of the witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, they don't listen to him after that. Paul had more to say, but they're like, Gentiles? Ah! They won't listen anymore. Why was Paul saying that? Because I think Paul is standing there sharing this with this crowd and thinking, do you guys see? I'm not anti-Jew. I'm pro-Jew. Even when the Lord wanted to send me away, I was standing there telling the Lord, no, I want the best for these guys. I'll do it. They'll believe me. He's trying to say, I'm with you guys. No, these are unsaved Jews. These aren't the group he was dealing with earlier, because this is a few days later. But could you imagine this? The Lord himself appears to Paul and says, go. And what does Paul do? No, Lord, they'll believe me. He says, no, they won't. Yes, they will. Paul's arguing with God. You ever find yourself arguing with God? You ever had God show you something from the Word of God and you're like, no, I don't want to do it that way. You ever had God open a door? So this is what you're going to do. It was really interesting. I was listening to a guy this last week that was speaking at a chapel. He spent 17 years, I think he said, in South Africa. And he said when he got saved, he says, God, I'll do anything you want. But number one, I don't want to be a missionary. Number two, never send me to Africa. Can I tell them? My wife and I said, God, we will do anything you want, but never make us live in a trailer house. And never make us live any place deserty or anything like that. Always in the green trees. See, sometimes you come to God and you go, this is the way I'm doing it. I'm not going to do it like this. And God puts you someplace and you're going, this God, I didn't sign up for this. And God says, this is the way we're doing it. And that's, see, we argue with God. God, I'll do it this way. This is my list of conditions, God. I will do it under these conditions. And we stubbornly then try to determine the will of God for ourselves rather than letting God determine the will of God and direct us. I've got a number of other verses that I'm going to skip over here that I've got. On this left-hand side, I'm just going to read down through these. I'm not going to go through the scriptures. I simply want to point out that sometimes you can be hindered from the will of God, not because it's God's work directly, but I would say indirectly, God allows Satan to hinder us. And sometimes God allows Satan to hinder us, even though it's not what God wants. We've got an examples over here. We don't know what it was, but Paul wanted to be delivered from evil men. That was the first one there. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, satanic rulers moved and crucified Christ. Was that God's purpose? Was it God's plan for Christ to be crucified? Yes, it was. But he used evil men that did it. He didn't take righteous good men to do it. He took evil men. Paul tells us that. Satan's ministers actually were causing problems, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul himself had been severely beat by a minister of Satan, 2 Corinthians 12:7, which potentially would have caused problems. In fact, Paul asked, remember, three times, I want this problem removed from me. Take it away. We do that sometimes. We get into something with the will of God. God, take this away. I don't want to deal with this. God says, learn my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy could have been prohibited or could have been hindered from announcing the gospel if he would have given in to satanic cowardice. Paul has to warn him not to do that. We've got a guy by the name of Demas down here, that Demas loved the present age. Doesn't say the world. Says Demas left because he loved the age. And the age, if you go back to Paul's description of the age is he wanted to debate and be philosophical. And Paul didn't debate and was not philosophical. Paul just announced the gospel. And so rather than doing the will of God, Demas abandoned Paul and ran off to do his own thing. He was going to go back to the places where they had, where they'd been earlier. He was going to do it right by his standard. And there's some others in there. He's got young widows in there. They become idle. They become busybodies. They don't do the will of God in the midst of the things that they're doing. And men, I've had to learn this lesson. You can get distracted and get involved in verbal battles and things like that, and it keeps you from doing the will of God. You actually get ensnared by Satan getting wrapped up in those things. I'm just trying to show you that there are ways that Satan can be involved in distracting us and getting us waylaid from doing the will of God. There's a lot of things there. But there's also, and I think I'm going to save these and we'll come back because I had some verses here on God opening doors on the side. And I wrote them, they're not on your outline, but I think we'll come back to those. But here's the point. Paul, on two occasions here in Acts 16, two verses back to back, Luke tells us that he wanted to go here, Spirit wouldn't permit. Wanted to go up here, Spirit wouldn't allow it. I conclude, because God had something else for Paul to do, which Paul doesn't know yet, but Paul's going to find out. So he kept this from happening and this from happening. Keep that in mind. When you're going along in life and you look at something and you, I think this might be what God wants me to do. And you're looking up and you're trying, but it doesn't happen. Sometimes we can put our head down and just try to go at it, force it to happen. It's the importance of understanding the open doors. Jesus Christ over in Revelation chapter 3, he tells the church, I think it's the church at Philadelphia, I set before you an open door which no man's open, and when shut, no man closes it, or opens it. In other words, when God opens a door, you never force it open. Not by the amount of money that the church can take in or the numbers of people you can amass. You do not force doors open. But at the same time, when God opens a door, you don't close it. So sometimes as you're going along in life, you're going to find things that you're interested in that you think maybe this is what God wants. But you're going to see that God's going to close a door. Well, one of the things I think you can derive from this is if God closes a door there, does that mean God has something else that he's got for you? Something else he wants you to do? Yeah. And if you do this, then you're not going to be doing what he really wants you to do. And that's what Paul wanted. God wanted Paul in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Berea, in Thessalonica. He wanted him over there. If Paul would have stayed in Asia there, he wouldn't have got that first part done. He said, well, couldn't he have done it later? It wasn't God's plan. Why? I don't know. It's one of the things people, why did God plan it that way? Best verse in the Bible is over in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul tells you, you know why God's plan is the way it is? Because it pleased him. And I can't, you want a better answer than that? I can't tell you. I'm not God. God tells you there's things he chose because it pleased him. And there's verses in the Old Testament tell you the same thing. God does it because it pleased him. So keep that in mind when you see God's plan working and doing things. Remember, God's doing what he wants because it pleases him. And God's not like a little kid that, this is what I want. That's why it's important for you to understand and have a good, solid theology about God and know that you've got a God that is holy, you've got a God that is good, you've got a God that is righteous, you've got a God that is love. Keep those things in mind. God's not a capricious little child that one minute, I want to do this, and the next minute they'd want to do this, and the next minute they want to do this, and the next minute they want to... You know what it's like with little kids? It's like their attention is very... They're one thing, the next thing, the next thing. Like God's like, God's not like that. God has a purpose, and it's good, and it reflects his character. Now, we started off by reminding you of those statements in 1 Thessalonians 5, worship without ceasing, rejoicing evermore, and giving thanks. Because there's one other aspect of this, and I just say this as we close here today to remind you. There are things in the Word of God that God says, this is what I want for you, and this is His will. Sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, is one of the ones that comes to mind. That is, God doesn't want you going out and being immoral. That's, you do that, you're outside the will of God. Plain and simple. It's God's will that you suffer sometimes. Sometimes that's God's will. We looked at that. In other words, rejoicing evermore, those things, those are the will of God. There are things you need to know that are the will of God. But even if God doesn't say it is His will, if God tells you in His Word this, is it His will? Yeah. If God says, I want you to be filled by the Spirit, is that His will? Yeah, if it wasn't, He wouldn't have told you to be filled by the Spirit. Is it His will for you to walk by the Spirit in those appropriate situations? Yes, to you definitely it is God's will. And having said that then, God's never going to come and say to you, my will for you is to do this, even though it's contrary to the will of God. And there's different examples. But the two that come to mind most, because they're the two that over the years I've seen people do this more often, is that people that go to a certain, that have come to me, and I've had this happen with people in our church, but I've had this happen with people in other churches too, that you talk to them and they quit going to church and you say, what are you doing? Well, I just don't think church is for us anymore. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I said, what? I just don't think we're getting what we need out of church. We're just going to stay home. Out of the will of God. Hebrews says you do not give up. You do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with saints. You need to be together with the saints. And I could hang with my wife at home and we could benefit each other because we are saints, but we're not a church. See, this is an assembly of believers. That's two people. People run, well, we're two or three are gathered tonight. That's not about the church, just to get that clear. We're not here to teach on that, but that's about a different matter Jesus is talking about. Had to do with some decisions. God doesn't want you to give up the assembling of the saints. If you choose to quit assembling the saints, I can guarantee you're out of the will of God. Now, I'm not saying skip once in a while. You just give it up. You abandon it. You just quit going to church. Out of the will of God. I've got two unmarried daughters. You know, they could come to me and say, Dad, I met so-and-so. Is he a believer? No. But I think God wants me to marry him. I've run this. God tells you, that's not an option. You don't marry somebody that's not saved. Unsaved. Not saved. I said it right. It's not an option. I'm using those two as examples because those are two things I've run into. No, my daughters aren't doing that, but I'm just saying. It's one of those things you run into that. We could use a lot of others. But if God says something about His will in the Word, whether He says it's His will directly or whether He says, this is the way it is, this is what I want for you, He tells people over there in 1 Corinthians. He says, he's speaking to widows, but if it applies to widows, it applies to anybody else that's unmarried. He says, you're free to marry in the Lord. You're not free to just go find anybody to marry. You marry a believer in the Lord. If you're not, choose to do it otherwise, out of the will of God. Just like the person choosing not to. And we could go through and we could find lots of examples. Those are just two that I've encountered. But they're important because it's just as an illustration. Does God allow believers sometimes to be out of the will? He allowed Paul to be out of the will of God. And you know what? Paul had, we said, God doesn't always do this, but Paul then ended up having a rough journey. And you know what? God made Israel be faithful to their treaty with the Gibeonites. So as an example, if I were to choose, if I would have chosen to marry an unsaved gal, we were together, it's nothing down the road going, you know what? This wasn't a good thing to do. I shouldn't have married her. She was unsaved. I'm out of here. You're not a believer. You know what? You made a commitment. You made a contractual agreement to be married with that individual. You just don't say, I'm going to cut it off now. I think God's going to hold you to being faithful to that in the same way he held Israel faithful to their treaty with the Gibeon. You make a commitment to something. Now, if God changes something down the road, then God can change something down the road in the situation. But it's going to be God doing it, not you just saying, I'm done with this. Just using as examples here, the will of God. We're going to come back. We've got other things on the will of God that are going to come up. I want to look a little bit more at some of these things about Paul talking about open doors, but we'll do that when we get back together. But I hope, again, it's a reminder because it's just one of these things that I don't know. It's so easy for us just to kind of the will of God's this thing out there. And unless I'm just deciding who should I get married to or what job should I take or where do I, a lot of times we don't think about the will of God. And yet for most of us, the will of God, we ought to be thinking about it just kind of in our everyday, mundane, daily life. There's lots of things that come in and out of our life. Is that what God, does God want that for me? Is that what God wants? We ought to take that seriously about talking to God, looking at the Word of God. Does it, is the will of God, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God doesn't want me to do? Considering that with seriousness, it's all very important for us. Because we want to be in the will of God. I've been out of the will of God. I can guarantee, I can tell you, by person, it is no fun being out of the will of God. And I bet most of the people in here at one time or another have been out of the will of God and they know what it's like to be out of the will of God and they can say, it's not fun. There might be some temporary little elation at little thing, but for the most part, it's empty, it's hollow, soul-sucking, draining. It's important. You have the opportunity to do the will of God. God prohibited Paul from doing that. Why? Because God had something else for him in store. Same thing with us. If God's keeping us, God has something else for us. What? I don't know. We'll wait and see. Father, we're thankful that your word does indeed address us about the fact that there are things that you desire for us in life. There are things you want for us. There's things you won't permit. And there are times that you step in and keep us, prevent us, as you did with Paul, prevent us from doing certain things. But there are other times you allow us to do what we want to. You allow us to willingly or to align our will with you. And so we ask that you might cause us, encourage us as believers to take your will seriously in our daily lives, in the things that we engage in, not to consider anything too small to talk to you about. And we thank you for it then. Amen. Just as an example, not taking things too small, I was just dawned on me, just as I was praying, I was thinking, I remember Dan Dahlke coming to church some years ago, and he went to Moses to get a pair of, you remember the story? Pair of boots. And Sue prayed for him that he'd find the right pair of boots. It's just an example. There's nothing too mundane to talk about and consider the will of God. Even buying a pair of boots, we go, mundane. Nothing is too mundane. Nothing. Keep that in mind. Have a great afternoon. Hope you can stay and have lunch with us.